the sermon text today really is pieces from each of the readings appointed for today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So were you paying attention to the readings? Like, all these readings seem designed this morning to accelerate my hair loss, because I sat at my desk this morning, this week, and did a lot of this. Like, can you not just have one that's so easy as Jesus loves you, amen? That would be very nice. That was kind of a short, but no. No, 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 no. In an age of social justice and equity, the psalm is speaking of both the Lord's care for the poor and also using that as a mirror image of how the Lord creates beauty out of the dust of our fallen natures, how He exalts the humble and enriches those who consider themselves and consider others before they consider themselves. He takes those who are empty of self and fills them with His grace. It seems then in the psalm we are invited to find ourselves somewhere along this continuum of people. Which one are we? And then we roll into the Old Testament. God uses the prophet Amos to really rip into the price gouger, the ones who artificially inflate prices and water down the product that they are giving to people. Well, at least the boxes that we have in our grocery store say right on them, some settling may occur in shipment and sold by weight, not by volume. But back in Jesus' day, people would mix the wheat with the chaff and get a little skimming going off the top. You know, this is the kind of thing that they're looking at. And they're saying, oh, woe to you who do those kinds of things. Amos describes people who can't wait, so to speak, for church to be over, so that they can get back to business, grabbing money out of the pockets of the poor, whose very lives and very existence they value less than a pair of sandals. Which invites us to ask the question, are we the poor? Are we the price gouger? Is our pocket change just enough for the Salvation Army kettle, or is it not? Do we have to give all that we have until we become poor ourselves? And how do we become wise as serpents and innocent as doves to figure out when somebody's trying to take advantage of you by asking you for stuff? Again, the hair, the scratching. Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. All this is closely related to the gospel, in which Jesus uses this seemingly bizarre parable about a business manager who is at the best bad at his job, and at worst just flat out lazy, and he's realizing he's going to get found out by the business owner. He has been found out by the business owner, and he's going to be fired in short order. So what does he do? He concocts a plan to get himself into the good graces of other people. Whether this works or doesn't work remains to be seen. The parable doesn't tell us, but the point is that the man is shrewd. And here's the challenge that is laid out by Christ. If the children of darkness are intelligent and shrewd with their own kind and in dealing with worldlings, how much more should the children of light then demonstrate that they are children of the heavenly kingdom? St. Luke in his gospel is very clear on how the poor, the widows, the orphans, the destitute are susceptible to being left behind by society or even left out of society completely and totally. Jesus calls out the Pharisees as lovers of money. He points out the religious showmanship and that instead of being shepherds of God's flock, pointing people to the Messiah, they're just trying to live on their own righteousness. And then, wait for it, oh my goodness, there's the epistle reading. Paul's letter to Timothy, which is a little rough to read in our modern age. You know, when I looked at the old lectionaries, even back to a few years ago, they stopped at verse 8 about men arguing about who gets to pray and knock that off and don't pray angrily. That would be quite enough to fill an entire sermon on. Now it's stretched to verse 15. In verses 9 to 15, to avoid those would, well, it would seem as if the guy in the pulpit here is just trying to dodge a bullet or something like that. The first half there is pretty easy. Pray for everyone, and do it without anger in your heart or bitterness. Oh, to have that letter that Timothy sent to Paul. Can you imagine if we had the letters that the folks wrote to St. Paul so he could answer them back? I wish we had those letters. Talk about pastoral concerns that Timothy had. And not even just in one church, but he was in charge of an entire region and all the new churches that were coming out of paganism or out of the synagogue. And there was a lot of questions people had and a lot of things to be answered. Folks might have been Jewish or might have just recently stopped worshiping Roman or Greek gods. And here they are, sitting in church, trying to figure things out. You can hear Timothy. Paul, I need help. You're not going to believe what's going on now. The guys in charge are refusing to pray for anyone who does not look or sound like them. And heaven forbid they pray for the emperor or the governor or the IRS agent. Oh, yeah. Then they fight about whose turn it is to get up in front of the church and pray. It's my turn. No, it's my turn. No, it's my turn to be on top. And to put the cap on everything, it seems as if part of the admonition is there is they won't lead their own families in prayer, but they're fighting over who gets to lead the church in prayer. Oh, Paul, hey, by the way, we've got some converts from paganism. And their families, too, and some of their wives, by golly, talking about putting on the Ritz and showing off their wealth. And then on the other hand, we've got this group of people who dresses so modestly and so plain Jane that they're actually trying to show other people up and bring attention to themselves by how plain they are. Oh, there's got to be some middle ground here. Where do I find my middle ground? The men and the women are posturing and preening in front of everybody else. So, buddy, old pal, you got any advice for me here in this situation? Oh, yeah, and there's that other big question. Who does lead worship anyway? I can imagine Paul, who's chest deep into his own congregational issues and problems, reaching out his hand for the whatever passed for antacids in their day, took a few of them, holding Timothy's letter in his hand, calls out for his scribe to come into the room, and then begins to dictate his answers through the work of the Holy Spirit to Timothy's congregations. And Paul does it from a Christian doctrine point of view. The answer to all this, it seems, is to point to what Scripture calls us as Christians to do. Worship decently and in good order. Follow the order of creation and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, we still have controversies over what people should wear or not wear to church. We have the same directions from St. Paul, which are still good. Don't be flashy or showy just to get attention. And for heaven's sake, don't go overboard the other way and bring attention to yourself and show off by showing just how plain you can be. We'll follow Paul's advice. How about this for all of us? Let our good works be appropriate dress for the Christian community. Don't snipe at one another. Pull together as a team. Compliment one another. I mean, next Sunday is Sunday school. Teacher Appreciation Sunday or Sunday School Appreciation Sunday. That's pulling as a team. It's the superintendent's good work of saying to you, well done. Here is a compliment that has been well earned. And a little aside, oh, by the way, we can always use help with Sunday school. We need more subs and more teachers to stand up and take a part in teaching adult and youth classes. And by the way, it's readily apparent, as you can see from regular society that you live every day, that society in general is really ready to tear everyone down. So let's have believers in Christ build one another up. Pray for everyone. Which means, I guess, not only should we pray for President Zelensky, but we should also pray for Vladimir Putin, too. And throw in the president of China along the way, and our own president also. Include all our world leaders in our prayers. And for goodness sake, our prayers ought to include those who don't even like us, and even our parents and our kids, when they don't particularly like us, and we don't particularly like them on any given day. Why? Because peace. Peace is good for the world and for the church. It's good so that the church can grow and accomplish the mission that we have, the need to point to Jesus. You see, the Pharisees were blind to what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be leading the people to the Messiah. Well, let us have our eyes open and look for good works to do. And yet the good works are not an end in and of themselves. First thing that a good work does is it points to your faith in Jesus. And of course, good works are also a fruit of your faith in Jesus Christ. The very Christ we point the world to for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the cleansing of ourselves from our own unrighteousness. Because it is this Jesus, this God, this Father, this Son, this Holy Spirit who does what? He is the one who takes the people of dust and molds and shapes them into things of beauty. He is the one who takes the rib of the man, the woman at his side, and creates her to be the crown of her husband, and give her the glory and honor of being called woman and mother and helpmeet, a thing of beauty in name over appearance. Out of the dust of the earth and with the breath of life, here we are, man and woman together, a reflection of Christ and his church and the relationship that we all have with Jesus. Let me close this morning with a little secret that's not such a secret at all. This week, earlier this week, for the first time in writing, I saw my daughter's name with her married last name behind it. And for a moment, I was quite taken aback. Why, that looks different. But I was swiftly very happy, for I am pleased for my daughter to take her husband's name, because marriage is a reflection of Christ and his church. We each in baptism take the bridegroom's name and our new name. Each and every one of us has become Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.